We welcome you to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We believe God has a message for you today that will encourage and speak truth to your heart and life. Let's join Pastor Melanie Bertolio as she shares the word with us today.
So welcome, everyone. My name is Melanie Bertolio. If you don't know who I am, I'm one of the associate pastors here, and I'm thrilled to get to speak to you again tonight. If you're wondering, Pastor is actually in Kansas City this week. He was in a church that he is very familiar to, has spoken in many times in Kansas City on Sunday, and I'm sure that is where he is tonight, if I remember correctly. And so that's where he is. Michelle, on the other hand, she is in Springfield tonight, at the airport, because she is greeting her father as he returns from the honor flight. So she's pretty excited to be there. She hated not to be here tonight, but I said, that's where you need to be, because that's a pretty amazing thing for him to get to do. And so that's where Pastor and Michelle are tonight. But we've got some things we need to talk about. We've been in the middle of a series on tests. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the discouragement test. Now, so far we've covered the wilderness test, the self-will test, the motivation, the time, the misunderstanding, and the failure tests. And that's a lot. And I will tell you that these tests all kind of, they will overlap one another, or they will oftentimes, if they don't overlap one another, they come in succession. So you think you get out of one and you think, whoo, and then the next thing you know, the next one comes around. So like if you're in a motivation test, you're just finding difficulty being motivated to do the things that you're supposed to do in life, to do the things that God has called you to in life. You think, okay, I'm going to pass this test. I'm going to get motivated to do something. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in a waiting period on what you were motivated to do. And next thing you know, you're in a time test, and you're having to trust God. And it's really hard, because all of these tests tend to kind of get mixed up and jumbled together, but they all also have their own unique hurdles that are common to us all when we have to face these certain tests. So again, tonight we're going to talk about the discouragement test. And let me just ask you something. If you have never, ever, ever suffered from any kind of discouragement, would you please run to the front of the room, stand here so we can all just get a look at you? Is there anybody? Come on. I'll give you a minute. No? All right. I see your hand. No. We've all faced discouragement. And here's what is really important for us as Christians, is that we've got to develop some spiritual muscle.
Yeah, that's right.
And we've got to come up with some practical tactics that we are going to put in place, some strategies for staving off, but not just staving off, but not just enduring discouragement, but overcoming discouragement, defeating discouragement. So I want to talk just a little bit about the word discouragement. I'm going to go into English teacher mode for just a moment. And discouragement is a noun. For those of you who can't remember what that is, it's a person, place, thing, or idea. And I would put discouragement into two of those categories, because I would call it a thing and an idea. Because it's a mental thing. It's a mental thing that comes at us. And it's a thing that we need to stomp on when it tries to come at us. The definition of discouragement is the act of disheartening or depriving of courage. And then another definition is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm or hope. Now, that's not a good place to be. That doesn't sound like somebody I want to hang out with. You know, a discouraged person is just, they dwell on doom and gloom, despair and agony, defeat and depression. I know what you're all thinking. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. I shouldn't have, because that is a terribly negative song, but I taught that to my kids when they were little, because I just thought it was funny, because they would do it, and I taught them to go, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. Oh, and they would whine between each one. But the funny thing was, Ben when we would sing this song, he thought we were saying dagony. He would say, gloom, despair, and dagony on me. But anyway, it's a terrible song. Don't teach it to your kids. But exposing my parenting fails. But that's a that song perfectly describes a discouraged person. And they are not people that we want to hang out with. I'm just telling you, there are people in this world that are prone. Okay, when I worked at Silver Dollar City, I shouldn't go here, but when I worked at Silver Dollar City, Teresa and I, we did shows at Silver Dollar City, and we would get to the end of a show, and it seemed like every single show that we did, there was at least one person who would come up to our CD table, and they would stand there and wait and wait and wait till everybody else left. Why? Because they wanted to update us since the last time we'd seen them on every ailment, every new medication they'd been put on. If they had a sore, nasty toe, they'd want to take their shoe off and show it to us. Because there's just people in this world who are just prone to really major on all the negative, nasty stuff going on in their life. And if that is you, please, please, please can ask yourself if that's me. Because if it is, I am telling you, nobody wants to be around you. You're no fun. And we have those kids in school. And then I get parents coming to me and going, nobody, my kid just doesn't have any friends. Well, no, they don't. And I'm not really encouraging anyone to hang out with them because I don't want that rubbing off on someone else. Discouragement is one of those places that we go in our mind that it gets really hard to get out of. Yep. I want to give you some of the characteristics of a discouraged person. Because also, I think sometimes we see things in people and we don't recognize the source of what's going on in them. Yes. And we might think that they're just, that they're whiny. But the truth is they're just discouraged and they need some encouragement. So I want to give you some characteristics of people who are discouraged. They perceive the world negatively. Everything that they hear, everything that they see, they perceive it with a negative mindset. And if they're not careful, it can turn into chronic pessimism. And we all know somebody who's just chronically pessimistic, and they're no fun to be around. That's the first thing. Number two, they are easily irritated and overly sensitive to criticism. Is that you? Maybe you're discouraged. Number three, they dwell on painful memories and personal failure, or they dwell on times when other people failed them. Number four, they perceive that they have no support from friends or family. Number five, they're always comparing themselves to others or the circumstances of others. So everybody else has always got it better than they do. Number six, they have little to no faith in the future. Number seven, they have a tendency to reject encouragement. They actually enjoy being in that place. It's the comfortable place. I don't know that they enjoy it, but it's what's comfortable, so that's where they want to stay. Right. Number eight, they see opposing ideas and difficulties as a personal attack on them. So if someone disagrees with them, they're attacking them, and then they're suddenly discouraged because the whole world's against me. Number nine, they often have masked pride. They come across as being very humble, but in truth, they're quite prideful. Why? Because they believe that they deserve better and nobody realizes it. Or they believe that they didn't get recognition that they deserved. Someone else might have gotten it. And that really is born out of a sense of pride that comes from within us. And then the last thing, number nine, is they give up very easily. Yeah. People who are discouraged don't believe there's any reason to have hope, so they just give up far too easily. There are five root causes of discouragement. Number one is fear. Number two is fatigue. Number three is frustration. Number four is feeling forsaken. And number five is failure. And I want to talk about each one of these things. I want you to see that there were people in the Bible, real human beings who lived before us, who dealt with every single one of those root causes of discouragement. So if they had the root cause, then they had the discouragement. And so if we can find people in the Bible who had to deal with it, yeah, then maybe it could give us some hope. Mm-hmm. Now you're going to have to choose hope, yeah, if you're in that place of discouragement. But there is hope to be found. Make no mistake about that. So number one, fear is as a root cause of discouragement. Fear is nothing more than faith in the worst case scenario. You build faith in worst case scenario, and you have more faith in that than you do in God to bring you up or bring you out of whatever you happen to be going through. So fear is just faith in the negative outcome. That's what fear is. It's faith in the devil, quite frankly. And our faith is supposed to be in God. Fear paralyzes us, and it causes us to do nothing. We do nothing rather than do something to get ourselves out of the place of discouragement that we're in. So many people in the Bible experienced fear. Moses was fearful. Lord, I can't lead the people. I can't talk. I stutter. He operated out of fear. Elijah was fearful, and who can blame him? Jezebel said, you know, inside of 24 hours, I am going to kill you. I don't know. That'd scare me a little bit. So he operated in some fear. Esther was afraid of the king. But you know what she did? She reached a point where she said, if I die, I die. She overcame her fear, but she was in fear. There's no question about that, but she overcame. She won. She passed the test. Jonah was fearful of the Ninevites. Gideon was just fearful, period. Peter was fearful of his association with Jesus, and Ananias was fearful of Saul. God, I can't go there. He's the guy who's been killing Christians. But praise God, he did. Praise God, he did. We are benefiting from Ananias overcoming his fear because we have the words of Paul to teach us every day. So a lot of people in the Bible had to overcome fear, and God's people have been overcoming fear for 6,000 years now. Why? Because we are born sinners, dead in our spirit. We're born with this awareness of death and destruction, and so we're prone to fear. But here's what's super cool. When we trust in God, this is what becomes true for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. If you are discouraged, that passage is for you. That's not just something we read at funerals. Yeah, that's right. We ought to be reading that way more for people who are living than the people. I'm just telling you right now, that is for you. God is pursuing you with his unfailing love and his goodness. That's why I love when we sing Goodness of God. His goodness is running. It's chasing after us. Men and women of God have faced death and destruction over and over and over again. And guess what? Some of them lived. Some of them lived. but some actually died. Some were delivered, but some died. But when we allow our faith in God to be bigger than our fear, and we have the promise of knowing that we will overcome no matter what that outcome is, whether we are delivered or whether we die. Either way, we still win. That's what Paul talked about. In Psalm 34:4, it says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me and he freed me from all my fears. I believe that's what happened to Stephen when he was being stoned. It's the reason he could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As they're throwing stones at him and killing him. That's not normal for someone to be able to do. But it is normal for a spirit-filled, blood-bought child of God who refuses to give in to the fear of man. So that one of the first root cause of discouragement is fear. The second one is fatigue. And here's the deal. Fatigue is just what you think it is. You're just worn out physically, mentally, emotionally. And if ever there was a person in the Bible who should have been fatigued, it was Elijah. Elijah's entire life's purpose was to go around telling large crowds of people that they were in sin and they were doing wrong and they were going to be in trouble with the Lord if they didn't get straightened up. Now, we try to bring correction from the pulpit, but not like Elijah did. Elijah's job in and of itself was extremely mentally taxing. He was not a popular guy. So in 1 Kings, Elijah has challenged King Ahab and Jezebel and 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. So 850 prophets, he has challenged them to call down fire from heaven. And he lets those 850 prophets go at it all day long. And then he gets to the point where he starts taunting them. Oh, can't do it, eh? Maybe you ought to, you know, stand on one foot and hold your finger. He just starts taunting them. And then when they realize they can't do it, what does he do? He pours water on everything. He builds a big ditch around everything, fills that thing up with water, and then he calls fire down from heaven, and it licks every bit of that water up. So you'd think, oh, man, that'd wear a person out, wouldn't it? Except he wasn't done. So then they've been in a 3-year drought, which, by the way, he got to bring the good news to the king and say, hey, guess what? There's going to be a 3-year drought. But he also got to be the one to say, okay, the drought's getting ready to be over. And then he got to spend all day up on a hill praying. We struggle to pray for 15 minutes. We struggle to pray for a minute and a half sometimes. And he prays all day long in the scorching heat. He prays and then he sends someone to look. Go look and see if you see any clouds. They come back. Nope, I don't see anything. It's an all-day affair. Until finally, guess what? He prays in the rain. It's wonderful, isn't it? You'd think he'd get a rest. But he doesn't get a rest. Guess what he takes off and has to do right then? Run to the next town. See, don't forget, everywhere Elijah goes, he goes on foot. So he has to run to the next town. But you know what? God gives him supernatural strength, and he runs faster than King Ahab's horses, or the horses that are pulling his chariot. So you'd think then when he gets to the next town, he'd deserve a rest. But he doesn't get a rest. Jezebel says, hey, guess what? I'm so mad at you over all this stuff you've done. In 24 hours, I'm going to kill you. Now, she also says that she'll die if she doesn't have him killed in 24 hours. And let me just tell you, in 24 hours, Elijah wasn't dead. So he takes off and he runs, he flees. And in 1 Kings 19:3, it says Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Does that sound like someone who might be a little bit fatigued? I've had enough, God. Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt that way? I've said it to the Lord. God, I've had enough. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who've already died. He's done all these miraculous things. He's spoken for God. He's performed miracles. And what is he saying now? God, I'm just worn out. God, I can't do it anymore. Just take me. Here's the really cool thing. An angel comes and attends to him and gives him food and drink. And that angel's attendance, that food and that drink, that nourishment, it gave him enough strength for him to travel for the next 40 days and 40 nights. He goes from being, I can't take it, I can't take one more day, God, take me out of here, to traveling by foot for the next 40 days and 40 nights. In Psalm 23, it says, he lets me rest in green meadows. He renews my strength and he prepares a feast for me. When we are when we're experiencing fatigue, what do we need? We need rest. We need someone to strengthen us. We need nourishment. And God has all of that for you in that season where you just feel worn out. God's got that for you.
Yeah.
So the third root of discouragement is frustration. And frustration and fatigue are very similar, because really frustration is just mental fatigue.
Right. Yeah, right.
It's a feeling of anger or annoyance that often has something to do with you being kept from doing something that you think you should do, or maybe not being as successful at it as you thought you should have been. Or maybe it's a feeling of annoyance or just anger because you feel like you're being forced to do something you don't want to do. But it is really, it's just mental fatigue. And it's interesting because in Elijah's story, I think he experienced some frustration for sure. I mean, just what we just talked about, he was frustrated. But there was someone else who got frustrated, and this person got frustrated with Elijah. And understandably so. In 1 Kings 18, we read about Obadiah. And Obadiah was the head of the household of King Ahab. And he was a good guy, but he's serving a bad king and a bad queen. And so Elijah has been avoiding, obviously. We read where he ran, he fled when Jezebel said that she was going to have him killed. And so in 1 Kings 18:7, Obadiah is walking along and he sees Elijah. And he sees him and he bows low to him because Obadiah is a man of God. And he knows that Elijah is a man of God. And he said, is it really you, my Lord, Elijah? And Elijah says, yes, it is. He says, now go and tell your master Elijah is here. Well, that sounds all easy enough, doesn't it? Listen to what Obadiah said. He says, oh, sir, Obadiah protested, what harm have I done to you that you are sending me to my death at the hands of Ahab? For I swear by the Lord your God that the king has searched every nation and kingdom on earth from end to end to find you. And each time he was told, Elijah isn't here. King Ahab forced the king of that nation to swear to the truth of his claim. And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah is here. But as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to who knows where. When Ahab comes and can't find you, he will kill me. Yet I have been a true servant of the Lord all my life. Has no one told you, my Lord, about the time when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of them in 2 caves and supplied them with food and water. And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah is here. Sir, if I do that, Ahab will certainly kill me. Does it sound like Obadiah might be a little bit frustrated? You ever had someone tell you to do something because they didn't want to do it themselves? That's frustrating, isn't it? That happens in life. But guess what? In Psalm 23, it says, he leads me beside peaceful streams. And he guides me along right paths. When I am frustrated, I can still have peace. I don't have to let frustration rule in my heart. Peace can actually rule and reign in my heart. So frustration is a source of discouragement. Are you frustrated today? There is help for you if that's you. The fourth thing is feeling forsaken, which means to feel abandoned or deserted. In 1 Kings 19, verse 14, this is Elijah. He says, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. He's telling this to the Lord. Torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I think Elijah feels abandoned. Was he? No, but it doesn't matter whether you are or you're not, if your perception is that you are. Because our perception is our reality. So if he perceives that he's abandoned, it doesn't really matter. But he's got to change his perception. And God comes in real quick and does that and says, listen, there's a whole lot of other people that have never bowed down. So here's what I can tell you. Anytime you're feeling alone and you feel very isolated, what God is saying to you is you are not alone. There are other people who want to encourage you and lift you up. There are other people who've endured very similar difficulties to what you're going through right now. And they're still walking and talking and breathing. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and don't panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. And discouragement is often accompanied by a feeling of abandonment or a feeling of isolation. And it's one of the enemy's greatest tools is to make you feel like you're all alone and nobody cares. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but really the only man to ever live who was truly abandoned by God was his son. Matthew 27:45, it says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice and he said, my God, my God, why have you abandoned me? I want you to think about something. God abandoned his own son so that he would never have to abandon you. If you are ever truly separated from God, it will be by your own choice. Psalm 23 says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. You are never alone, and if you believe that you are believing a lie, and you have more faith in what the devil is telling you than you do what God says. And so I'm just telling you that not to make you feel condemned, but to make you turn from your thinking and get a hold of the right way of thinking. Get a hold of God's way of thinking. It'll change your perspective. The last root of discouragement is failure, which is simply a lack of success. And there are a lot of people in the Bible who experienced a lack of success, a lot of people who failed. King David, King Saul, Samson, Adam, John Mark, Noah. And in that list I just read to you, some of those people started out well and ended horribly. And some of them started out horribly and ended well. So what I'm telling you is whatever your past, it doesn't have to be your story.
Right.
It doesn't have to be. You can end well. The kids know in April, I start talking, we're going to end well, guys. Come on, it's April. We're a month away from the end of school. Let's end well. Why? Because the way you end one season is the way you enter the next. And if you end the season as a failure, you enter into the next one with that mindset. So it's really important that we understand that failure doesn't define us. And it should not be the reason we live discouraged.
Yes.
Elijah was discouraged. His discouragement was real. And it came because of fear, because of fatigue, because of frustration, and a feeling of being forsaken. And he felt like he failed. How could you not feel like you had failed? But God corrected Elijah and then just continued to instruct Elijah about what he was going to do next. You know why? Because Elijah's failure didn't disqualify him from the call of God on his life. And your failure doesn't disqualify you. Every single one of us has a gift over our lives and a call on our lives, and failure doesn't change that. God's gifts and his call are irrevocable in your life. He didn't give up on Elijah. Elijah is one of the only people in the Bible that didn't die. He went out in a blaze of glory. And God just took him up to heaven. God didn't hold that failure over him. He didn't hold Elijah's frustration over him. He just moved on. Okay, you messed up. Let's keep going. Here's where you're going next. Go anoint Elisha. He's going to be the next one. He didn't say, now listen, after you kind of get over this, after you work through it. He just, no, get up and go. And Elijah got up and went. Elijah wasn't disqualified by his failure. God didn't give up on Elijah, and he doesn't give up on us. Psalm 145, 14 says, the Lord helps the fallen and lifts those who are bent beneath their loads. So if you're dealing with any of those root causes of discouragement, I encourage you to get to know what the Lord says about it. There are three things you need to do. You need to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what David did in 1 Samuel 30. It tells us, but David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You don't have to have someone else come up and say, it's okay, everything's going to be fine. It's wonderful when it happens, but that's not what you need. The Bible says you can encourage yourself. The second thing is to know the promises of God. Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my victorious right hand. And the last thing is to listen. One more. But the third thing is to listen to the voice of God. He's going to speak to you through his word. He's going to speak through godly people to you. And he'll speak to you through the Holy Spirit within you. Proverbs 11, 14 says, there's safety in a multitude of counsel. And what I want you to know is this. When God speaks to you through a person, they need to speak the word of God. It needs to line up with the word of God. And it needs to bear witness with the spirit that's inside of you. And when God speaks directly to you, it needs to line up with the word of God. It needs to, and it will oftentimes bear witness with godly counsel. And so God wants you to hear his voice, but he uses a lot of different ways to speak to you. So make sure that you're aware of that. Church is the best place you can be if you're needing to hear from God. It's just the best place you can be. And the last thing is this, pray. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. But it says, the last sentence, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You don't have to be discouraged. If you're discouraged today, right now, make a decision. I'm not going to be discouraged for one more minute. If you need prayer, talk to somebody if you need. I mean, we've got a lot of prayer warriors in this church. I got to tell you something. I'm encouraged every time I get here. In Hebrews, when it says, don't neglect meeting together, as some people do, it says, encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's telling us that just you showing up encourages people. I'm going to tell you something. I was encouraged tonight as we worship. I was encouraged by Jason, but you know, I was equally as encouraged by Cynthia on the front row, just worshiping with her whole heart. Yeah. That's what we do for one another. Yeah. It's just what we do. Yeah. So you don't have to be discouraged. I'm telling you right now, God wants you to be encouraged. You're a lot more effective for the kingdom of God when you walk in encouragement.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.